Ave Maria. The following is a homily given by Father Daniel Mahan, pastor of St. John the Apostle Parish in Bloomington, followed by an episode of Father Mahan's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord.
There is a recurring theme in science fiction movies. The protagonists go back to a critical moment in time with the opportunity to change the course of human history. One of my favorite movies of this genre is a movie called The Final Countdown. It came out in 1980. It stars a very young Martin Sheen. It stars a young Kirk Douglas. And believe it or not, Kirk Douglas is still alive. He's 102 years old and still going strong. The premise of The Final Countdown is that one of our aircraft carriers gets caught in a time warp and reappears just off the coast of Hawaii in early December 1941, just a few days before the attack on Pearl Harbor. The officers on that ship realize that they have the firepower in that one vessel to destroy the entire Japanese fleet, thereby winning the war even before the battle begins. I won't tell you how it ends. I don't like it when people tell me how movies end. Somebody ruined completely the movie Titanic by telling me the ending. The gospel reading on this first Sunday of Lent is the same year after year. And it has to do with this same theme: someone trying to win the war before the battle begins. Our Lord, having fasted for 40 days in preparation for his public ministry, is tempted by the devil. Even before he preaches his first parable or works his first miracle, our Lord is tempted by the devil to go against his calling. to choose his own creature comforts over the well-being of others, to choose earthly riches over the kingdom of God, to commit idolatry in exchange for all the kingdoms of the world. Satan is attempting to win the war before the battle begins. Bravely does our Lord say no to this nonsense. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And thus does the battle for the salvation of souls begin in earnest. This gospel reading is not just about what happened to our Lord. It is about you and me as we begin this holy season of Lent, as we are renewed in our calling to fight the good fight and to do battle with the enemy. Some of you have already faltered on your Lenten promises. Some of you have concluded that Lent is too demanding and too challenging, and you're ready to opt out entirely. You've already thrown your postcard away. Some of you have said, "What's the use? I'm not a saint. I struggle with the same sins over and over, and I don't get any better. What's the use in even trying?" Like a warrior whose face is painted before the battle, you have been marked with ashes in the sign of the cross, the sign of the Lord's victory over sin and death. Do not give up before the battle begins. Renew every day your commitment to serve the Lord. Study the schedule of Lenten activities. Mark your own calendar so as to take part in the wonderful things that are going on over the next 40 days, including the opportunities to learn more about our faith and to make a good confession. Do not give up. Never, ever give up on God, because your God certainly never gives up on you. Some of our young people are thinking about how out of place it feels to be a practicing Catholic, and how there exists a powerful undercurrent in our society, an undercurrent of relativism, materialism, hedonism, nihilism, an undercurrent that threatens to drag into deadly waters even those who swim strongly against the tide. A young person once confided to me, "All of these evil things are all around me. My friends smoke, they drink, they have casual sex, they take drugs, they steal, they listen to bad music. How can I be strong enough to resist all of this? And how can one person make a difference against the power of such an enemy?" Young people, like a warrior who is anointed with precious oil before going into the battlefield, so you have been, or you soon will be, anointed with the sacred chrism of the sacrament of confirmation, conferring with it a great increase in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including wisdom, courage, and fortitude. Do not give up before the battle begins. Get rid of false friends. Make friends with those who can support you in the important things in life. Stand firm for what is righteous. not just because you believe it to be so, but because it is true. And what is true today will be true as long as you live. Things like the existence of God and His plan for marriage and family and the dignity of the human person, unborn and newly born. You will find as you engage in the most important battle of your life that you can do all things with the strength that the Lord gives you. Never give up the fight. Never. Many of us are shaking our heads at the situation in the world today, in our nation, and in our church. We dread opening the newspaper in the morning because we really don't want to read about the current round of terrible news. We get discouraged at how decency is mocked, how God is insulted, and how innocent human life is taken so brutally. We wonder if God has forgotten about us, and if maybe the evil one is winning the war. Like a warrior who is equipped with powerful weapons before facing the enemy, St. Paul says that you have been clothed with the armor of God, with your loins girt about with truth. You have been wrapped with the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have been given a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do not give up before the battle begins. Do not hesitate for a moment to speak out loudly and clearly about the issues of our day. Do not be intimidated by those who fight unfairly in the public square, but take confidence that righteousness and truth will prevail, that goodness always triumphs over evil, and that love is stronger than death. And never, ever be afraid to share your Catholic faith with others. The martyrs before us evangelized with a message written in their blood. You are soldiers of Christ, are you not? You are soldiers of Christ, are you not? Then do not give up before the battle begins.
We continue with our study of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we are presently discussing how God comes to meet man. And in this article, Article 3, we discuss sacred scripture. So the Catechism speaks of sacred scripture and begins with Christ as the unique word of sacred scripture. In all of the words of sacred scripture, God speaks only one word, one utterance in whom He expresses Himself completely. The Church venerates the Scriptures as she venerates the Lord's body. This is paragraph 103. And sacred Scripture gives the Church nourishment and strength. God talks with us through sacred Scripture. The Catechism speaks of inerrancy and the truth of sacred Scripture. And the Catechism also speaks of inspiration. Let's take a look at those two words, inspiration and inerrancy. When we speak of inspiration, we can use it in a general way. We can speak, for example, of Mozart's music being inspired. We could speak of a philosopher writing inspired works. But when the Catechism speaks of inspiration, the Catechism speaks of it in a specific sense, in the sense of God's inspiration of the sacred scripture. God is the author of sacred scripture. And it's important to know that the Latin word for author, which is auctor, has a much broader sense than author. It encompasses one who produces something, such as a building or a bridge or a literary work. It's really a powerful word, auctor or author. God is the author of sacred scripture. Inspiration does not equal dictation, nor does it exclude it. De verbum, the decree on divine revelation in the Second Vatican Council, says that to compose the sacred books, God chose certain men who, all the while he employed them in this task, made full use of their own faculties and powers, so that though he acted in them and by them, it was as true authors that they consigned to writing whatever he wanted and no more. We see an illustration of this in a work by Caravaggio, a painting done in 1602, and it is the painting of St. Matthew writing his gospel under God's inspiration, and the inspiration is represented figuratively by an angel who is speaking in St. Matthew's ear as he writes the gospel. It's interesting that a year before this work, Caravaggio did another work on St. Matthew writing the gospel. And in the earlier work, the angel is with St. Matthew, and the angel literally has hold of St. Matthew's hand and is guiding his hand as he writes the gospel. This shows some development in Caravaggio's thought, and it illustrates what we're speaking of with inspiration. That inspiration, thought of in the most basic sense, would be the angel guiding the hand, the God taking over the human author. But in a more refined sense, we come to know that inspiration is God using the human author, speaking to the human author, using his own sensibilities, and that the human author brings out something of himself in the inspired text. It's an important distinction regarding God dictating to the author of sacred scripture, that this is not necessarily the case in every instance. The Catechism speaks of inerrancy. And again, from De Verbum, since therefore all that the inspired authors or sacred writers affirm should be regarded as affirmed by the Holy Spirit, we must acknowledge that the books of Scripture firmly, faithfully, and without error teach that truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred scriptures. The scriptures give us the truth that God wants us to know for our salvation. The scriptures do not contain the answers for every single question. They do not answer our every curiosity about the ancient world, but they are inerrant in regard to those truths that are good for our salvation. Christianity, after all, is a religion of the Word of God, not a religion of the book. The eternal Word, through the Holy Spirit, makes the Scriptures come alive. It's not enough for us to have a book, but rather we have a living Word, a Word that comes alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit as the interpreter of sacred scripture is the next section in the Catechism. And the Catechism says that in order to interpret the scriptures correctly, we must be attentive to a number of things. we must be attentive to what the author wanted to say, as well as what God wanted to reveal to us through his words. The intentions of the author that we must take into consideration include the conditions of his time and culture, the literary genres of the time, modes of feeling, speaking, and narrating. This is how we interpret literature of all kinds. We take into consideration the day and age in which it was written and the manner in which people spoke to one another. The truth is expressed and presented differently in the various types of expression. It's the same truth, but expressed differently in different passages in the Bible. So sacred scripture must be read and interpreted in the light of the same Spirit by whom it was written. And the Catechism lists three criteria for interpreting sacred scripture. First of all, we must be attentive to the content and the unity of the whole scripture, keeping in mind that Christ is the center and the heart of sacred scripture. Remember how our Lord, on the way to Emmaus with the disciples, interprets all of the passages of the Old Testament that refer to him. Christ is the center of the scriptures, and everything in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in him. We have to interpret Old Testament passages with that sensibility. Second, we must read within the sacred scriptures the living tradition of the whole church, which carries in her tradition the living memorial of God's word. We must remember that the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, came several decades after the preaching of the apostles, and that we find that scripture is an expression of the tradition of the church. And finally, we must be attentive to the analogy of faith, the coherence of the truths of faith. As we'll see as we study the Catechism, the truths of the faith are like spokes on a wheel, all interconnected, and we cannot neglect one truth of the faith without damaging the rest. This Catechism speaks of the four senses of Scripture, and this is important for us to know. The Catechism speaks, first of all, of the literal sense of Scripture, what the words mean following the rules of sound interpretation discovered by study and exegesis. Exegesis means to take a good, careful look at the text. And such exegesis requires that we be aware of various literary forms that are found in the Bible. We know that the Old Testament has several different literary forms, ranging from poetry, think of the book of Psalms, to wisdom literature, think of the book of Proverbs, to historical narrative, the book of First and Second Book of Kings, First and Second Chronicles, apocalyptic writings, such as those found in the book of Daniel. Each one of these literary forms expresses the truth, but in a different manner. Now, when we think of the literal sense, one of the dangers that we need to avoid is that of fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is an approach that takes the words of Scripture literally, but has very little to do with the literal sense that the Catechism describes. In fact, fundamentalism recognizes only one literary form, and that is the historical narrative. It tends to read the scriptures through the lens of only one literary form. The preacher's theology is imposed on sacred scripture. Fundamentalism rejects the critical exegesis, the critical understanding that the Catechism exhorts us to practice. God dictates and the human author is only a scribe. This is what fundamentalism would say. Fundamentalism is a 20th century phenomenon, and it's a reaction to the scripture scholars of the late 1900s and early 20th century, when we have scripture scholars of various kinds denying the fundamental truths of the faith, such as the incarnation, such as the virgin birth, the story of creation, and such. Fundamentalism is a way of pushing believers into a defense of the fundamentals of the faith. Fundamentalism is not what we mean by the literal sense of sacred scripture. We have three other senses of scripture that the Catechism describes. The allegorical sense, meaning that sacred scripture is all related to Christ. And in fact, we find this within the New Testament itself, when St. Peter in his epistles refers to the ark of Noah, and draws a comparison between the ark of Noah and the church, that which saves people from the waters of the flood of sin. It's a way of looking at sacred scripture as finding its fulfillment in Christ, especially the Old Testament passages. There's another sense, which is the moral sense, meaning that sacred scripture has a moral purpose. The scriptures teach us how we are to live. And finally, we have the anagogical sense, the scriptures related to our journey to heaven. We read the sacred scriptures not just to read interesting works from the ancient world, but to get to heaven, the anagogical sense. Exegetes, scripture scholars, work according to these rules to help us understand better what the scriptures mean and help us to apply the scriptures to our daily living. All interpretation is subject to the judgment of the church, which exercises the divinely conferred commission and ministry of watching over and interpreting the Word of God. Paragraph 119.